John chapter 21, where I'll read verses 1 through 14. John 21, 1 through 14. Beginning to read then from verse 1, from chapter 21, verse 1 and following. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples, were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And though they were so many, though there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was saved from the dead. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. The transparency of Jesus Christ. Maybe as you heard that scripture reading, maybe the Holy Spirit impressed upon you the beautiful transparency that shines through the text as Jesus speaks with them. They're not even 100% sure that it's Jesus. They think it's Jesus, but it's a revelation to them, and they're in awe because they saw this man crucified. They saw his dead body hanging upon the cross. They saw his dead body taken down from the cross. And now he has appeared to them repeatedly after the resurrection, but without a final clarity. They do not know what their marching orders are yet at this point. Or what they have been told, it doesn't quite make sense to them. We can know the truth, and yet it's the Holy Spirit that often grabs a hold of our minds and gives us further insight into what we are to do, how we are to live. And then after we experiment a little bit with what we think God has told us to do, then we either get gratification for that, or the Holy Spirit undermines us in our sense of what we are to do, how we are to behave, what projects we're to do, and that sort of thing. So the Christian life in many ways is an empirical experiment, and yet we do get feedback chosen by this man Jesus, whom the more he said, the more they saw, the more they were convicted that this was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ, the Messiah that had been promised from the times of Abraham and Moses on down through the Bible. And they, these simple men, were of such that were following him. But he'd been crucified. And then he'd been resurrected. And they were convinced of the resurrection. They're pretty, almost totally convinced of the resurrection. And yet they didn't really understand what it meant for them. They didn't understand that as Christ was raised from the dead, so the whole world could be raised from the death of Adam's sin if they would but see the beauty of Christ and put their faith in that, in his righteousness, in his ability to bear their sin. So these men, the occasion of what happened here on this day was this extraordinary ministry, and yet the incompleteness of that ministry and all the potential that lay before them. Now, it says in the first verse, I think it is, that this took place on the Sea of Tiberias. There's some interesting information just about that, because we know it as the Sea of Galilee, don't we? That's the more popular name of the Bible. The disciples would go out on Galilee. There was a storm on Galilee. Jesus came walking in the water in Galilee, 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 Galilee. Well, here they say, here that's called the Sea of Tiberias. And this really plays a part in the context of this passage, because Tiberias was a newly constructed city on the west shore, the west side of the Sea of Galilee. It was constructed. Herod Antipas Herod the Tetrarch. There are a number of tetrarchies, so that term is less exacting than Herod Antipas. But Herod Antipas was one of the progeny of Herod the Great, who began to rule in this area about 40 BC. And here we are. Herod Antipas began to rule in the year 4 BC. And one of the great things that he did was he constructed this new city. It was almost from scratch. There was a bit of a little rural settlement there, but he made it so that it became the most popular megapolis in Israel at that time. It became, even with the Jews, it became one of the four most significant cities in Israel. And the famous Jewish philosopher Maimonides from the Middle Ages, or from the early Middle Ages, Maimonides is buried there because it became such a place of education, an education center as well as a government center. Now, it was built in honor of Caesar Tiberius by the family, Herod Antipas in this case. And his tetrarchy was in the north, in the Galilee region. But what is different about this is that most of us, when we think of Galilee, we think of it as this rural sort of outpost far away from everything else that was really important in that day. But from the time that Tiberias was founded, they had theaters there, they had sporting events there, they had libraries there, they had school there, major school there. And so this came to dominate the area. And even today, I didn't know, I studied for this test, I did not know that the modern city of Tiberias is the most popular inland vacation place in Israel today, in modern Israel, because it's right by the sea, it's a very lovely climate, it's like the Dead Sea, it's down below, it's hundreds of feet below sea level, so the atmosphere above it acts kind of like a greenhouse. And so it's lovely all during the year. So people, whenever they want to take off, January, February, July, it's a lovely place to go. So this happened in this area that was, now they weren't having Jewish, people weren't flowing from Jerusalem in this day to take vacations there. But it was, you get a sense of the atmosphere around this place. And so in the midst of they it's clear from the first couple of verses that they really are in a state of confusion. They were all gathered together, and Peter, who's kind of their psychological leader, he says, well, I'm going to go fishing. So all of them say, let's go fishing. That's what they've done before, but, you know, again, how can you go back to fishing when you've been traveling with and been being discipled by the greatest man who's ever lived? Think about that. But they knew fishing, and so Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. So they decided they're going to go fishing. Now, the problem was that they went out, and they went out at night, and we don't know when, how early in the evening they went out, but they went out at night, and they fished all night long, and they got absolutely nothing. I've shared with you before one time about my going fishing in the Adirondacks. My cousin and I, we got a canoe, we got bait, we got our poles and everything, and we went out and we fished all day long and got nothing. It was only after we came back to land and talked to some fishermen that we found out that the lake was sterile and that it was a gorgeous Adirondack lake, pine trees coming down near the water, reaching over the water, little eddies and streams that you could catch canoe up and fish everywhere here and there. But it just so happened that the pine cones in that area made the water too acidic, or either too alkaline or too acidic, I can't remember. But I remember the frustration. I remember thinking, we should have 2,000 fish in this boat, and we have nothing. Now, we enjoyed the paddle, we enjoyed the canoeing, but we also had some fishing plate when we came home, so nothing. And then we felt like total idiots when the fisherman told us, well, man, you have to find another lake, because this one just doesn't have any fish. Well, we know that Galilee had fish, but the men, they were there, and, you know, I imagine that they went through different waves and periods of energy and energetic fishing. Probably there were times when they just got tired of throwing the nets in and getting absolutely nothing. And they're probably wondering, what is going on? Well, all of this was part of the providence of God. Because God wanted to show them, and that's the most significant verb in this passage, that both at the end, in the first two verses, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And this way, he showed himself. And we see in verse 17, or verse 14 at the very end, it says, now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Our Lord Jesus wants to show himself to the world. He wants to show himself to us. He knows that we are too dense and too foolish and too distracted by the things of the world to see him as he is. And even as we preach him today and hold up his name, most of the world passes by without seeing, without noticing. But Jesus was concerned on this day to show himself to the disciples. Why? So that they might show him to the world. So that they might take this word of God as it is. And in its fullness and in its application, they might show the word of God to the people of the world. Brothers and sisters, how little do we see and hear when we read the Bible? This must be our great prayer. God, open up these eyes and these ears so that I can see and hear what I am reading. This book is so dynamic. It has caught the eyes and the ears of believers since soon after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you come to it without a heart that is yearning for Christ and yearning for the living God, you'll find nothing. But I've read it both ways. I read it before my conversion and I read it after my conversion. Before my conversion, I saw certain intellectual ideas, but it usually left me dry. I couldn't read for very long, an hour at the most. I'd study this book and that book because I went to church at the time. I wanted to make it more valuable to myself. But then once the Holy a single verse without breaking down. Because I saw the love of God coming through. I saw the transparency of the Lord in the text of the scripture. And so it was altogether lovely. And so on this occasion, we have this need, and we have the state of the disciples. The fish don't like, they're kind of confused. They don't have any real direction in their life. And they are about 100 yards off the shore. It says 200 cubits. And a cubit is about as from your elbow to your tip of your finger, roughly, rough measurement. So you take two of those, you've got a yardstick, basically. So they're roughly 100 yards off the shore. And there's this guy on the shore that they don't recognize. And he begins to manifest himself in verse 4 and following. Verse 4 says, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they decided to talk, to answer back to this guy on the shore. They said, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Who has this kind of knowledge? Who has this kind of capacity to give these kinds of directions that are not unfruitful or foolish, but very fruitful indeed? So who knows why they did it? I can think of a lot of men that would be out on the boat and they'd make some gross gestures to the guy on the shore. And, you know, in the Middle East, you go like this. If you want to really insult somebody, you rub your finger under your chin. You know, like, you know, the curses of the world be upon your head. That sort of thing. But in this case, they didn't. They took the net and they threw it out the other side of the boat. And then they knew immediately the nets were full. Again, who has this kind of power? Who has this kind of creativity? Who is this in touch with nature and the creation that they're able to tell you? You've been fishing all the. Who can bring a school of fish? There were 140, 135 fish that were there, and they said they were big fish. If you multiply the number that were caught by, you can't be a big fish unless you're at least 3 or 4 pounds. And then when you get up into the these are freshwater fish, and you can't when you get up into the 5 and 6 and 7 pound fish, then you're talking about in this country, you know, that's a big bass or that sort of thing. And so they went from total unproductivity or from nothing to all of a sudden having everything in their nets. Remember Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "I have come that you might have life, and that abundantly." Our Lord Jesus is so transparent in this. And the disciples, they can hardly grasp what has taken place. And then John, the apostle, it says that Jesus loved, the disciple that Jesus loved, in verse 7 says to Peter, "Kiss the Lord." They only knew teacher with the most authority and the most love and the most affection, the most charisma that Peter has ever known. When Jesus asked him, who do men say that, when he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And then he asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter's the one that answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Brothers and sisters, when you've lived in the world of darkness, when your life has been sullied by sin, day after day after day, when you find the opportunity to have all of this cast off, to have all the weight taken off your back, when you find the opportunity to be friends with God instead of fearful of Him, it's overwhelming. It captures your whole life. You can't go on the way you were. And so Peter plunges into the water, swims for shore. He's got to see this man who he loves. It's just the transparency of the text here is just so unbelievable. He's even got a fish fry going on the shore already with bread. He knew, in his capacity as Lord and Savior, he knew that he could get these guys to come in off the lake. And he knew he could feed them. And he, you know, if I think in the Reformed Church today, if the disciples came into land, they'd want to see the three-volume set of theology or something. Jesus is so much more basic than we. And he's happy enough to just feed his disciples some good fish and have a fish fry on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. He's happy to look into their eyes again. He's happy to encourage them. He wanted to show himself to them. He wanted to show himself in the sense of showing them who he really was, that he really was the Christ. They had testified that he was with the Christ, but what did that mean? Could they, in their minds, go all the way back to Adam and Eve and see that the whole creation needed to be rescued and that this was the operation upon which Jesus was bent? The salvation of the whole creation, according to the rules of the eternal decrees of election and reprobation. But in terms of the earth, he's going to create a new earth, a new heavens and a new earth. And our Lord Jesus is so practical and so down to earth. He meets, you know, if you want to talk theology to Jesus, you could do that. If you wanted to have a fish fry, you could do that. He was just 100% dynamic man. Dynamic man. The fullest and the greatest man who ever lived. And the disciples had been with him for 3 years, and now all of a sudden, in their laxity and their poverty, he shows up and indulges them with enough fish to support themselves probably for a month. Wonderful, wonderful blessings. Well, in summary here, if we want to apply this to our lives, we see in the transparency of this text, we see the brilliance of the love of Jesus, the brilliance of the power of Jesus, the brilliance of the wisdom of Jesus, the brilliance of the provision of Jesus, the loveliness of the mercy of Jesus. And we see all of this coming out here in this text. If the Lord is concerned that we have enough fish to eat or that we have something to eat, something so basic as that, is he not concerned about all of the worries of our lives, all of the crises of our lives, all of the torments of our lives, all of the unknowns of our lives? Is he not concerned about those things? Of course he is. Let us flee to him and find life in all of its abundance, that we might live happily as we were meant to be when we were created in Adam and Eve. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for these Gospels and the way that they are so brilliant, the way that they, if we look at them under the influence of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden they become like three-dimensional life, moving body parts. We pray this in Jesus' name, this same Jesus in whom we read this morning. In his name we pray. Amen.